Romans chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. And it says this. We'll read down to verse 5 to start with. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. Now, we talked about boasting in that last series, and we concluded we've got nothing to boast about. If it's not God, there's nothing. But with God, all things are possible. We keep reading. But that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Now, I want to say something right from the outset this morning. The Abrahamic covenant is a faith covenant. Amen. It was established on the faith of one man, Abraham. God had to search and find a man that could rise to the level of faith that he needed. In other words, a man that would believe God simply because he said something. Now, can I say this? That's what you want to hold on to for the rest of this morning and whether we move into it next week as well. Abraham believed God and God declared him righteous because of his faith in what? Faith in what he said. Amen? If we're saved this morning in this church, it's because we believe something, did we not?
Yes.
We believe the gospel. We believe the account of the gospel, which says that if we accept Jesus Christ, if we accept the penalty that he paid for the sin of the world, then we're made right with God. Amen?
Amen.
We're in right relationship. So we are in that class of faithful Abraham. So this is a faith covenant. It's unconditional. This was God's covenant to man. It's God's covenant to man. We'll keep reading. For Abraham's amazing. Verse 4. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Now, we can read that and we can conclude something. If we think that our good deeds on planet Earth give us some ticket to eternity, we need to think again. Because it doesn't. There's nothing that we do on Earth that gives us access to God's amazing grace. It's right believing that gives us access. I'll repeat that. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Now go with me down to verse 13, and I want to read to verse 16. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law. Wasn't based on that. But it was on the right relationship with God that comes by faith. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. Why would we sit under the law, people? Why would anyone today sit under an Old Testament law which doesn't make you righteous? It can't. It never could, because it was weak and inferior. Keep reading, verse 15. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. You know what happens when we try to obey the law? One, you fail. Then what you get is guilt, shame, condemnation, because you can't. You can't obey the law. It's impossible to fulfill the requirements of the law. Those that try to do it today will have the same outcome as Israel did for 40 years in the wilderness. And for all the years and hundreds of years up until Jesus, you can't do it. So, The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift. We are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. So, I read that because I want us now to go back. I want us to have a look at Abraham in the Old Testament, because the writer of Paul has a revelation about Abraham that wasn't brought out in the Gospels. It's important to understand that when you read the Gospels, there are truths in the Gospels which don't exist until Paul's revelation, which are in the letters. So we can read the Gospels and we can learn a lot about Jesus, but if you want to understand about the New Testament church, you're going to have to move beyond the Gospels. Does that mean the Gospels aren't important? Thank God for the Gospels. Thank God for the Word in its complete, entire state. But the church, understanding who we are, understanding the new covenant of grace, we've got to read the letters, because a revelation came through Paul. Now, I said a week or two ago that Paul journeyed with Mark and Luke in Acts. You'll read it. But neither Mark nor Luke at any time in their gospel writings made reference to justification by faith. They never made reference to the new birth experience that Paul explained. Why? It wasn't either given to them or it was restrained from them. They were restrained from that by the Holy Spirit. In other words, what they wrote in the Gospels was exactly what the Spirit of God wanted them to write. But they didn't talk about justification by faith. Interesting. Yet they walked with Paul. They ministered with Paul. Paul preached it everywhere he went. So go with me now to Genesis. And we're going to start with, let's have a look, chapter 12 in Genesis. Years has now passed from, Noah to Abraham. A 400-year period has passed. God's looking for a man that he can make a covenant with, a man that will have the faith required to believe him. He found a man in Abraham, or Abram. So if we have a look at chapter 12, verse 1, it says this: "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get thee out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land which I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation.'" Now that's the first time God makes reference to this promise. First time. He says, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, as you can see, this is an unconditional covenant. This is God declaring what he's going to do for Abram. He hasn't asked Abram at this stage to do anything other than move. He's saying, "This is what I'm going to do. This is what I purposed in my heart to do. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, if you were to read one chapter prior to that, when you've got these wicked people on the earth wanting to build a great tower, remember that? Tower of Babel, all that sort of stuff. And it's interesting, because one of the reasons why they wanted to do that is because they wanted to make their name great. Hello? They wanted to make a name for themselves. But he's saying to Abram, "I'm going to make you great. Me. I'm going to make your name great." They wanted to do it themselves. But God fixed that problem up. You know, we scattered them with a language issue. So, you know, God had to find somebody first would do the first thing he asked, and that is get out from among them. Now, we know he did that. Abram went on that word from God. Now, that word Abram means high or exalted father. It's interesting. Abram means high exalted father. But when we get to Abraham, it means father of many nations. Interesting. So he's high and exalted father. Or you could refer to that as prince. He's a prince. Okay. He was acting in faith on God's future promise. He was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran with Lot. So faith and believing are now in motion. So the journey for Abram has begun because he did the first thing that God required of him, and that is get out from among them, your kindred. You need to move. Can I say this? Sometimes we need to get out from among them, people. You know, get out from among the unclean thing and touch not the unclean thing. Interesting. There are times where in our walk where God will remove us from a location or from people or from a group or even family for a season, if needs be, for us to grow in grace and truth. Now, you know, any idea that, you know, the moment you come to Christ that you should just reject your family, that's culty stuff. That's garbage. And there are a lot of places out in the world that have that sort of mantra. We'll be very exclusive. You're into this church and, you know, once you're here, that's it. You separate yourself from everyone else. That's a cult. That's not the Father's heart. Never the Father's heart. But there is times and there are seasons when God will ask you to separate yourself from among them. And there's reasons for that, because God's got a plan and a purpose. And God knows sometimes that there are things in the world which pull very heavily on our hearts. And God knows our hearts. So if he knows that, then we need to be obedient to what he says, because he has our best at heart. But this idea that, you know, get away from your family, separate yourself from them, and that's it. You know, it's all about me now. Be very, very careful with that. Very careful with that. God's about family. God's about family. All right. So, 75 years of age. All right. Let's move now to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. You can take time to read through the other chapters which fill the history of Abram more clearly. But I want to get now to Genesis 15. And Genesis 15 comes just after we have Abram giving a tenth of all the spoils from war to Melchizedek. He's given that to Melchizedek, who was the priest of the Most High God, and he gave that because that was in his heart to give to God. And chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." Okay? Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" Abram said, "Behold, to me you have not given any seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir." So here's Abram saying, you know, "I haven't got a child. I haven't got a child. You're making these promises, but I haven't got a child." So God speaks. Verse 4. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels," or your body, "shall be your heir.'" This is God's promise to this man, Abram. "And he brought him forth abroad and said, 'Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. So God's given Abram something to focus on, something to connect with. He says, look up into the sky. These people, they were stargazers. You know, they looked into the heavens and did all that sort of thing. That wasn't surprising to Abram when he said, look up into the sky, into the heavens. Now, Abram knew that there were a multitude of stars up there that he could never count. He knew that. And what the next verse is one of the greatest verses in Scripture. And it says this, and he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Wow. Abram believed what God said. And because he believed what he said, God said, that makes you righteous. Makes you righteous. Nothing's changed. The way to become righteous today is the same way, faith in what God said, faith in his word. When the world is in darkness, the only way they can turn is when they believe what God said in the Gospels that will allow them to become righteous. So God's decreed here, because you believed, because you had faith in what I said, I declare you righteous. Now that, people, is the basis for this covenant. This is a faith-based covenant. It's so important we understand this, because we learn so much about Abram, who becomes Abraham. All right, keep reading. Verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord that brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees and to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now, if you were to keep reading this, God cuts a covenant with Abram. He gets him to sacrifice some animals, lay them in halves and some turtle doves, I think, or birds. And Abram goes into a deep sleep. And then the next thing, you've got God literally walking through the center as a smoking furnace. And there's a covenant cut. And it's a blood covenant. Animals, a cut. There's a sacrifice here. So God makes a covenant with Abraham. And that sealed it right there. When God makes a covenant, people, that's it. You've got to remember with this covenant, it's an unconditional one. Not like Adam's covenant. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you do, surely you'll die. So that was a conditional covenant. No conditions with this one. This is what I will. I will do this for you. I'll make you great. You'll be the father of many nations. I'll give you this land. I. This is God's will to his man Abram. Very, very powerful. So we're moving forward. Now we know that there was a bit of a hiccup along the way, because at 86, on the advice of Sarai or Sarah, his wife, Hagar was given to Abram to help him in his course. Now, we know it wasn't God's plan. No flesh can produce a spiritual promise. Amen? No effort of man can produce something that God has decreed. So here you have a situation where, you know, the servant of Sarai is given to Abram. They marry. They have a child, Ishmael. Now, Ishmael is not the seed of the promise. It's the flesh. So important we understand that. You know, the seed of the promise is always going to be Isaac. But Ishmael is the natural. Isaac's the spiritual. We can learn a lot about that. So we go over again. We're moving to chapter 16, verse 2. I want to read verse 2. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid. It may be that I may obtain a child by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And then we go to verse 15 of that same chapter. And Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram called his name, And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old, 86, when Ishmael was born. So from 75 to 86, so there's been, 11 years there. That's all we've got out of the promise so far. It's all we've got. So at 75, he leaves, the area of the Chaldees. God starts speaking to him about a promise, and then he affirms it in chapter 15. It says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Abraham believed God, and God said, you're righteous. Now, at some point, 11 years have passed. All right? And then another couple of years pass, because he goes from 86 now to 99, so another 13 years. Another 13 years pass before God speaks to him again. And I want you to pick up something here that's really, really important. So another 13 years. So Ishmael's grown up to be a 13-year-old boy, and God now speaks to Abram again. The point I'm trying to make here is I want you to understand how purposeful God is. If you think God's random in anything, read the book. He's not random in anything. Everything God does has purpose. Creation has purpose. Planet alignment has purpose. Cell structure, molecular structure has purpose. The world can say whatever they want to say. The world can say that we just, all just appeared one day through some whatever. But God has purpose. And you know what? His purpose never changes. Never changes, because he doesn't change. He's not God that he changes. The only reason why God had to make adjustments along the way with his covenant promises, because man wouldn't trust him or obey him. But God never changes. Amen. Human beings go to hell because they won't trust God, not because he's an ugly, bad God. I was talking to someone a few days ago about this thing, how can you believe in a God when he lets the world be in the state it's in? And I said, there's two sides to every coin. There's a good and there's a bad. There's a God and there's a devil. And the devil's a thief. And they go, oh, okay. He's a liar. He's a killer. He's a murderer. See how the devil twists things? He wants the world to think that God's the bad one. God's the one that's going to get you for this. God's the one that's going to whack you over the head if you step foot into a church building. It's not God. God's done it all. What he doesn't want the world to know is this, and I'll tell you what it is. The sin problem has been dealt with. It's done. It's done. If the sin problem has been fixed, why aren't people coming, with lines 10 kilometres long to get fixed? I'll tell you why. It's not been preached. The gospel is grace. The gospel is this amazing redemptive work of Jesus that we get something that we don't deserve. That's the good news. Amen. So here we are, back now at chapter 17 and 99 years of age. And I tell you what, by then, he's probably not going to father any kids in his mind. So God has to do a little bit of intervening here. Because I would suggest that by now Abram's thinking, did God miss it? Maybe this, Ishmael, I'll accept him. He's all right, He can do the job for me. At least he's come from me. God had to intervene here to make sure that his covenant man stayed the course. And I want to show you something that's really, really important here. And let's read from verse 1 of 17. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect or upright, sincere. That word perfect means sincere, upright. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Now, what was Abram thinking when he heard that? This guy's got rocks in his head. This guy, what's he talking about? I'm 99. I'm done. I'm dead. Nothing left in me. Now, watch what God does. Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, remember this is unconditional. Behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be a father of many nations. He says, as for me, Abram, Doesn't matter what you're thinking. As for me, doesn't matter what your age bracket is. It doesn't matter how dead your inners are. As for me, you're going to be a father of many nations. Now look what God had to do to establish that. Neither shall the name be more, shall be any more called Abram. Neither shall you be any more called exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made you. Now, can I say this? Don't miss that point. For God to have his man stay this court of faith, he had to change his identity on the inside. He had to look differently the way he saw himself and the way he perceived himself. Can I suggest to you, we have to be the same. Do we identify as being in Christ? Are we just old sinners saved by grace, or were we sinners and we're saved by grace? What do you see? Do you see yourself like Abram, 99, dead, unable to father? Or do you see yourself as Abraham, father of many nations? Same Abram, same 99-year-old man who needs a miracle in his body. But what do we see? Do we see ourselves as righteous before God? Because he's already declared this man righteous. He declared that back in chapter 15, 13, whatever years before. He's already declared him righteous. But he's saying, you're now Abraham. And every time your name's spoken, oh, there's a father of many nations going down the road. That's Abraham, father of many nations. Isn't that interesting? Keep reading. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. This is getting better, people. It's getting better. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed. Seed. And we'll talk about that. After you in their generations and for an everlasting covenant. So we know this is an eternal covenant to be a God to you and to your seed after you. And I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land wherein you are a stranger. And of course, and the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. All right? Now that's pretty, pretty powerful. Have a look at verse 15 of the same chapter. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And that means princess. Princess. Okay. Then it goes on to say, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yes, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. So the promise now is not just extended to Abraham, it's extended to his wife, who's now Sarah, or princess. Okay, so we've got some things really happening here. God is now moving in this situation. All right, I want you to go back now with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. So their identity had to change. They were now father and mother of many nations. See, Abraham was confident that God could do this. He was confident. How do we know that? Well, let's have a look at chapter 4, and I want to read from verse 17. That is what the scriptures mean. Sorry, Romans. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. And of course, other translations, he's a God to call things that be not as though they were. So That's the way God operates. So don't, that's why we're not to be moved by what we can see with our natural eyes or be moved by natural circumstances, because God can call things that are not as though they were. God's not moved by natural. You know, time exists for man, not for God. It's here for us, not for him. Beginning, no end. He's the Alpha, Omega, beginning and the end, the first to last. Doesn't matter to God. God knows it all. We were predestined. God already had us in his heart and thoughts from the foundation of the world. We're not just a chance event. We are here in relationship with him because God saw it. He foresaw it. Amazing God we serve. This is not religious. This is the Creator in operation in a wonderful, powerful way. Keep reading. Verse 18. Even then, when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. Now, it's important. That word hope means a confident expectation. Not the way we use hope today. Oh, I'm just wishing. Yeah. Just a wishing. No, that's not what the word hope means in Scripture. He had a confident expectation that what God said he would do. Let's keep reading. Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken. It did not weaken. Amazing. And I want to just read that from the King James as well. You know, it's the way it's put. You know, it says here, when against hope, believing in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be, and being not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead, but when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So to be in that state, he couldn't consider his body. He had to consider God's word. Think about this, people. He couldn't consider his natural circumstances. If he was to consider his old state, and he looked at his wife, now Sarah, and said, that girl ain't going to produce. That girl's not going to bear a child. If he had considered that, then he wouldn't have had the faith to believe. But he said, the word says, he did not consider his own body now dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't consider that. And it says he didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. See, faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. If we're going to be strong in faith, we've got to keep hearing. Amen. Now, what was Abraham hearing every time he walked along? How you going, Father of many nations? Yeah, well, thanks. Hey, Abraham, father of many nations. Yep, I'm all good. How's family? Yep, I'm well. I'm the father of many nations. Can you see what God had to do? God had to put something in him which caused him to see himself as God saw him. Can you see the analogy, people? This is all for us. I mean, God's put something in us so we don't see ourselves as broken, defeated, downcast, with a dead past. That's not how God sees us. God sees us as he sees Jesus. Amen. That's how he sees us. And he wants us to confess, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm the father of many nations. Can you see it? When something goes wrong in your life and you feel condemned and guilty about something, rise up and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, because I'm not staggering at the promise of God through unbelief. I'm not considering my sin. I'm considering the victory at Calvary. That's how we walk in faith. You can't walk in faith any other way. It's the only way you can walk in faith, when you declare what he said about you, that's it. If he says you're righteous, I don't care what you've done. You're righteous. Amen. If he can take a killer in Saul and make him one of the greatest apostles of faith in the New Testament, what's our excuse? What's our excuse? No different to ISIS he was. He was a terrorist. He dragged Christians out and had them killed. But he was able to take that man and transform him because he believed. He believed something. So he has to, you know, bring us to a place where we see something that you can only see in the spirit. It's not natural. We wake up in the morning and we don't feel very Christian. That's okay. You know, base it on what you feel. You base it on what the word says about you. That's why we have the faith of faithful Abraham. He's a father of faith because he accepted something that God spoke to him and he wouldn't let go of it. He was like a terrier dog. He bit on that bone and he wouldn't let go. Didn't matter how dead he felt on the inside. You study it out. Both of them at different times laughed on the inside. Sarah, are you gonna have a child? Surely not. Abraham laughed too. But it says he staggered not at the promise of God. He staggered not at the promise of God. He didn't consider his dead body. We're not to consider a dead past. We're not to consider a sin nature. We are to have a righteousness consciousness, not a sin consciousness. There's a difference. If you wake up every morning and think, oh, I'm not really worthy today because I did this, that's a sin consciousness. That makes you an Abram, not an Abraham. There's a difference. We've got to focus and consider God. We have to consider the promise. What's the promise? You've been sealed to the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit was given to us. That's the promise. Jesus Christ, one sacrifice for all men, for all sin, for all time. That's the promise. We're now entered into the family. We've been named after him. That's the promise. And it's not by works. It's by faith in Jesus. So that's what we have to consider. Because if we're going to continue as a church that believes God in faith, this is the way we do it. He calls things that be not as though they are. We call things that be not as though they are. We call in a church building even though it doesn't exist. We thank God for the finances even though they may not be there. In fact, God's been speaking to me about this in the last few days. And he says something to me this week. And that was, do not base what you're entering into on your figures. Don't do it because you don't need me. Whoa, that got my attention. Do not base the next step of this church on whether we've got everything in the box because we don't need God then. Now this church is a Paul Mellick effort and a board effort, not a God effort. It's a danger. We have to step out in faith. And if God says go, we go. And he will show us. But you know what? Until we do this and step, nothing happens. So when God says this is what I've got for you and he bursts something in the heart, we go with that because he won't reveal the next part of the journey until we leave the Ur of the Chaldees and make our way. Can you see it? Do you realize if we can do anything in this church, there's no faith in it? Do you know that? If we do anything in our effort and we calculate it so, yep, we can sort that out, there's no God in that. There's no God in it. There's no faith in it. This has got to be a faith church because he's building it. And I'll tell you what, if he's building it, there's got to be faith in it. There's got to be faith in it. And this is where we have to trust God. Where we have to trust God. So, we keep coming back to this. Stagger not at the promises of God through unbelief. Strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you fully persuaded? Are we? Are we fully persuaded that if God said it, that's it? Because that's where we need to be, people. Fully persuaded. No, well, you know, maybe God will, maybe God won't. You know, maybe he'll heal me, maybe he won't. You're not fully persuaded. You need to declare every morning, I am his righteousness. I am healed by his stripes and I prosper because he will provide all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God has made the way for us, but we need to declare what he's already declared. That's the way of faith. That's how we go forward. That's how we now touch humanity because we have this faith in our heart and out of the abundance of the heart, people, you're going to speak. And the word says, always be ready with an answer for the hope you have. When somebody asks you, I had a neighbor ask me yesterday, why do you have the hope that you've got? Pretty much the same thing. Had an answer. Jackson said to me, he says, you got an answer for everything. I said, yeah, because the word of God has. You know what? Because in the bungee, it's going to come out. You know, well, how come about this? And what about this? And what about that? And what? I said, whoa. Firstly, God loves you. God loves you. And that shuts people down pretty quick. Oh, he loves me. Yeah, you're right. He loves me. You know, God, he finds no fault in us. He's already done that, but you have to believe something. Oh, it's about believing, you know. Maybe I should come to church. That's a really good idea. Who knows? But you know what? It's seed, isn't it? It's seed. That's what he said. Go into all the world and preach. Sow seed. God will do the rest. It's in his time because he's dealing with human hearts. Don't be moved by our time on things because God's moving on hearts that sometimes have a will of their own. Sometimes. We all have a will of our own, but will we yield to his will? That's the difference. All right. So, being fully persuaded, to verse 21, that what he promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. This covenant that he struck with Abraham is for all who believe. All who believe going forward. A very, very powerful covenant indeed. So a couple of things here. He'd heard from the Lord. He didn't stagger. He was strong in faith. Okay? See, the pull to walk by sight, the pull to walk by sight is very subtle. It's very subtle because it can seem really right. Because what we're doing is we're starting to allow our understanding to enter into the equation. And as we know in Proverbs, you know, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on that understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct our paths. So the pull to walk by sight is a very subtle pull. And it can seem right. But if it's inconsistent with what God has already decreed, it's wrong. Amen. And we have to resist it. Okay. Meditate on the word of God instead of the natural circumstances. So for Abraham to not stagger and to not consider his body, he had to meditate on the reality of what God had said, not his natural circumstances. If he hadn't have, there's no way this covenant would have been established. So this is Abraham's amazing, an amazing, amazing situation. All right, so he called himself what God called him. He didn't wait till he saw evidence of it. So we must call ourselves righteous, healed, and prosperous. If you're not, you should be, because that's how God's created us. And that's how he sees us. Amen. We have to see ourselves as he sees us. To look at the natural body equals despair, okay, in this situation. Looking at the promise equals growing strong in faith and giving glory to God. That's what the scriptures told us. It's not feel that you've received it. It's not see that you've received it. It's believe that you've received it. That's how we must be. We're not basing it on feelings. We're not basing it on what we see. It's what we believe. That's the faith way. He believed beyond his natural senses. We walk by faith and not by sight. So, we know, if you continue to read the story, that Sarah gave birth to a child. She gave birth to a child. And that child was Isaac. Go with me, as you just bring this to a close this morning, to Galatians. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. And again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And then we're done. And we'll pick up again next week with this. Yeah, and in the first part of Galatians 3, you know, Paul is admonishing the church of Galatia about how quickly you started in faith, you're going back to works. And he was warning them not to do that. Don't go back to the law after you've been under grace. And can I say, don't go back to the law when you've been under grace, people. It's not a good way to go. But I want to read from verse 3. He says this, and this is a new living. How foolish can you be? Question. After starting your Christian life in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have your experience so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. In the same way, Abraham believed God and counted him as righteous because of his faith. Okay, it says, of course, the real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would declare the Gentiles to be righteous because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abram long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. Now, another translation says, he preached the gospel to Abram. Isn't that interesting? Because gospel is good news. It's what it is. She said, well, how did God preach the gospel to Abram? I mean, wasn't the gospel when Jesus was? No, the gospel's good news. God preached good news to Abram. He was going to be the father of many nations. And kings would come out of him. So it was good news. All the nations we blessed through you. Verse 9. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Verse 10. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scripture says, cursed is everyone who does not observe all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. So the law is a curse, people. So it is clear that no man can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. And that's amazing. I also want to read verse 19. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise. Now, what's he referring to there? He's referring to the promise to Abram, to Abraham. The law was given alongside the promise to show people their sins, but the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. Now, we know who that child was. And that child was Jesus. Amen. So, in closing this morning, and I want to talk about more about Abraham next week and the test he went through to ratify this amazing covenant. You know, we are blessed today because of this man. We are blessed. Like with spiritual Abraham. You know, all the nations of the earth should be blessed through this man that God was able to make covenant with because he believed. And I want that to be the primary focus of this morning when you leave here thinking, you know what? He got this because he dared to believe something. What can God do for us if we dare to believe him going forward? And that's the true test for all of us. Will we believe and will we identify with what he now sees us to be? Righteous in his sight.